You're listening to Pastor Bill Sirjak.
We've been studying through the book of Joshua, and we're looking at the fifth chapter of Joshua right now. We'll be looking at that whole chapter, although the end of the chapter really is a starting of the next chapter. This is in Joshua 5, beginning with the first verse. So hear now the word of God. When all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan River and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan River before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibreth-haaroth. Now this was why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert along the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord their God. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. After the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained there where they were in camp until they were healed. When the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate food from the land, where there was no longer any manna for the Israelites. But that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down on the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does the Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you were standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Thank God that he has not left us alone to know what he is like, but he's revealed himself in the way that we can understand, by becoming a man in the person of Christ, and that revelation is accurately retained for us. And this is holy word. The Jews had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And now they had come into the edge of the promised land. They had crossed over the Jordan River by God backing up the waters and drying up the land. And then they went on into the promised land. And they were about ready to begin the battle to conquer the promised land. One of the things that they did at that point was to circumcise all the males who had been born in the desert land. That was really kind of a dangerous thing, because it basically made the whole army of the Israelites vulnerable for 3 or 4 days until the healing could be able to take place from the circumcision. That was a necessary thing to do, because circumcision is like what our role of baptism is. Circumcision was the way that you showed who you were as a Jew, was the external showing of being a Jew. Now, while they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, it seemed like they really didn't have an identity, except it was based on the group of people that was gathering together. They were just a loose-knit group of people wandering through the wilderness. But now, as they were beginning to enter the promised land, God was pulling them together in a special, in a unique way. They were no longer just going to be a group of people wandering together. Now they were going to be God's people, bound together according to God's rules and according to God's direction. That's what baptism does for us. Baptism identifies us together as God's people. The basic meaning for the word baptismo from the Greek is to identify with. So what the idea that happens to us is that when we are baptized, we are identified as God's people. We are part of God's family. Tonight we're going to baptize a couple of teenagers in the church. They always come to the evening service, so it seemed more appropriate that they be baptized there. And one of the things that that is showing is that they are no longer just independent people who are beginning to build their own life. This now begins to identify who they are. They are, first of all, God's children, because they will have to answer questions to say that they trusted Jesus Christ for their salvation, and they put their faith in Him. And then they also are identified with God's family. And the people that they worship with on Sunday night will be around them as they are identified as God's family and coming in as part of the family. And this is what the Jews did. The same thing that they were doing is they were going into the promised land. They weren't going in as one nation attempting to conquer all other nations. What they were doing is going in as God's people. And to be able to be God's people, they had to do things God's way. Usually we don't think very well in those terms, because we think in terms of when you're going to conquer something. If we were back at that time, we would start thinking in terms of how many soldiers we can have. We would think in terms of how well equipped are those soldiers. Do they have enough power to be able to carry out the work that they have before them? And we would look at all these different kinds of ways that we're familiar with being able to find power in this world structure. But that wasn't the way they approached it. They had to begin to start doing things God's way. So right away, they would do one of the things that seemed rather ridiculous to do to a whole group of fighting men, because you were making them vulnerable. They were circumcising the army, because that's God's way. And that was the thing that they then used to be able to identify themselves with God's people. Now, when we are working in the church, when we're working as individuals in our lives, we may be asked sometimes to do things that look a little ludicrous, or they seem to be ridiculous, because they don't fit the ways of the world around us, but they fit God's way. And one of the things that Joshua was beginning to establish with the Jews at this time was to begin to follow God's ways rather than man's ways. They did the circumcision to begin to follow what God has said and to begin to identify all the people together as God's people. They then went into the promised land. And it's interesting what happened to them in that promised land. They celebrated the Passover, which would take them all the way back to the time when they left Egypt. And now they were beginning to come into the new land. So it was looking back and looking ahead as they celebrated the Passover at that time. And also one of the things that happened was the manna from heaven stopped. Because as soon as they ate of the grain of the land that God had promised them, the manna in heaven, the gift that God had that was there every morning when they woke up, food to be provided for them, they no longer had that food available. Now they were in the promised land. And it was like they were a new people, a new level of God's children, because they had begun to come into the place that God had promised them. Sometimes we misinterpret a little bit some of the promises that God has for our provision, because we tend to think that if God's going to provide for us, then we probably don't have to do anything, because God will just provide for us. And there may be seasons of our lives when God does give like manna from heaven, like He did with the Israelites for 40 years, where He just provided them the food that they needed. But there also may come times when God says, okay, I've provided you with the means now of being able to take care of yourself. So now you have to work to take care of yourself. Paul reminded us of that. Sometimes we tend to think that if we just trust God, we won't have to do anything. And we forget some of the things like Jesus did when Satan commanded Him to turn the stones to bread so that He could have something to eat. He said, no, that you trust in the Lord yourself. And with Paul, we tend to think, well, missionaries probably can just go out and trust whatever they want, and God will provide them manna from heaven for their basic needs and things like that. But there's a point where God says you work for that. And one of the places in Scripture that is rarely ever preached on is in 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, that says this. Paul is telling the Thessalonians. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teachings you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. But we did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order that to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. As for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed, yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. There is within the teachings of God in the New Testament and in the Old Testament the reality that part of what we are to do with our lives is when God gives us the ability to be able to earn things in places like he did within the Promised Land, he may well dry up the manna and the direct provision from heaven, and he may use us to be able to be taking care of more of ourselves. There's a reality of that. I think there's a reality that goes all the way through a lot of different things. God is not always going to heal us just directly, miraculously, the way he provided manna from heaven. He may well use doctors. He may well use a lot of different means to be able to help us be able to find the healing in our lives. And that's a real teaching within Scripture. God doesn't just automatically always provide, but part of the provision is due to our work within it. So now the Jews were in the Promised Land, and right immediately, the manna from heaven dried up, and they were then responsible for being able to find their goods from the land that God had given them. The last part of this is a soldier from God comes in and appears before Joshua, the leader of God's army. And it's interesting the dialogue that is between these two. Because Joshua immediately asks him, whose side are you on? Are you on our side or are you on the other side? And you know, a lot of times when we're in battles as a nation, that's one of the questions we'll ask a lot of times. God, are you on our side or are you on the other side? And the response by the commander was, I'm not on either nation's side. I'm God's soldier. So the question is much more, are we on God's side? We usually like the idea of having God be the one who does things according to what we want, so that he is on our side, and whether the battle is a national battle or whether the battle is an independent battle within our own home or in our own lives. And that's usually not the question that we need to be asking, because when we ask that question, we're really putting ourselves at the center of the universe and wondering if God is going to help us do the things we need to do. The real question is, are we on God's side? Are we following what God is doing in the world around us? And are we willing to be able to submit to his authority and begin to do the things that he would call us to do, even if they may hurt, even if they make us look weak for a while? Or are we willing to be able to put ourselves on God's side, at least be able to see what he's doing and begin to join with him what he's doing in this world?